So we're looking at the book of Acts today. We got a big chunk of Acts. We're going to finish up Acts soon because as Luke tells the story, it's a big story. And there's long passages that just all kind of flow together and connect together. So where we're going to start today is Acts 21, verse 27. And leading up to that, so what's happened is, if you missed the last episode, Paul has been making his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And he's on a mission. He really is locked in. He's going for two reasons back to Jerusalem. Number one, he's been going all around the churches of Europe as he has made the way around the Eastern Mediterranean, taking up an offering for the church there in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was suffering terribly. Economic boycotting, threats, they were starving. Plus, they were already, the city itself was having a lot of problems with the new Roman governor there. And so it was a very, very difficult time for the church. And so what he wanted to do was to have the Gentile churches show their love and support and enthusiasm and reverence for the mother church there in Jerusalem. The second thing he wanted to do was to tell the people back in Jerusalem of the amazing things God had been doing with you, you Gentiles, you. You know, all the great things all over the Roman Empire that had been happening as people had been coming to Christ, and it's everybody. It's the poorest of the poor and the wealthy and the powerful and everybody in between. And he couldn't wait to get there, and he gets there and they said, "Well, we got a problem." "Yeah, what's the problem?" "The problem is that we've been hearing a lot of stories about what you're teaching. And we, you know, we're excited about what you're doing with all the Gentiles, but we've had tens of thousands of Jews come to Christ, and they still love their old traditions. They still love that old-time religion. They still love it, but they're worried about you because what we hear is that you're telling people not to obey the law of Moses, that you're telling them not to obey the food laws and others, and this is a problem, so we need you to fix it." "What do I got to do to fix it?" "Well, we need you to take these four guys who are under a vow and go through the process with them and pay their expenses." And we talked about just how expensive that was and how much time that he was going to have to spend in the temple and in Jerusalem to be able to do that. Well, you come down to verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost up," the 7 days that he had to be there with those guys, there in the temple, "when Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, come to our aid. This man, who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law, and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' And all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together. And taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Welcome home, Paul." Let's pray. Lord, all he wanted to do was to celebrate with his brothers there in Jerusalem, to celebrate the offering coming to the aid and relief of the Christians there in Jerusalem who were suffering, to celebrate the amazing way your Holy Spirit had just changed the world already as thousands of people who were coming out of a pagan lifestyle, who had never heard of Moses and who never heard of you were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And what has it gotten for his trouble? After a week of camping out in the temple with these four guys, which isn't a bad thing. He loved being in the temple and loved being in prayer. He's grabbed and he's thrown out into the street and he's beaten. Lord, you do work in mysterious ways. And so, Father, when we come to those places where we just don't understand what's happening, where we've got the best of intentions, but things just seem to get twisted and turned, Lord, help us in all things and in all ways to trust you and to live truth no matter what. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Well, some of you have been in church a long time. Have you got God figured out yet? Have you ironed it all out? You've got it all nailed down? How many books do you have on your shelves written by people who can unlock all the mysteries of God for you for $8.99 through Amazon? Be careful. Be careful. Be careful, first of all, of your own wisdom. And really be careful of the so-called wisdom of others. In Isaiah 55:8, the prophet gives us the word of God, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, you think you've got a pretty good bead on things. You think you've got things figured out pretty well. And then God comes along and messes all that up. And you're thinking, "Why, Lord, I don't understand. Things were rolling along just fine. I just got it all together here. I know that I'm going to Florida State, or, you know, I know that I've got to have this job at this pay. I mean, I know." And then it all goes sour. And maybe you go through a whole season of sour. Have you been there? Do you know what that's like? Have you ever heard the old saying, "The Lord works in mysterious ways"? Someday when I retire, I'm going to write a book entitled "Things That the Bible Never Said." Cleanliness is next to godliness. My mother quoted that scripture all the time, but it ain't in the Bible. Lord helps those that help themselves. That ain't there either. And you're never going to find anywhere in the Bible where it literally says, "The Lord works in mysterious ways." But that doesn't mean it's not true. That's basically what Isaiah was trying to tell us. His ways are not our ways. We don't get it. It is mysterious. What you find is that phrase, "The Lord works in mysterious ways," comes from a poem. You like poetry? When our kids were little, we would have poetry night. We'd all pile in on mine and Kathy's bed. Each one of them had their poetry book. Our son Chris had poems about pizza. And we would share the poems. And we would have contests to see who had the best poem or the funniest poem or something. But back in 1773, there was a poem that was written by a guy named John Cooper. His friend was a guy named William Cooper. His friend was a guy named John Newton. Heard of him? He wrote Amazing Grace. Maybe you've heard of it. Newton, by this time, was a pastor in a little town called Olney. And his friend Cooper, William Cooper, came to live there and to be with him and work together. But Cooper was a mess. Having a very difficult time with depression. People think depression started in 1984. People have been dealing with depression for a long time. In fact, Cooper's depression got so bad, he tried to kill himself and failed. And when you're depressed and you don't think you can do anything right and you try to kill yourself and you fail at that, then you're more depressed. But fortunately, his best friend was John Newton, who said, look, let me tell you about a life that's messed up. My life. Let me tell you about just not getting it right. Me. Going through tough times. Right here. And the two of them were good for each other. And Newton wrote more than just Amazing Grace. He wrote an entire collection of Christian music. And Cooper helped him. And Newton liked this poem that Cooper had written. And so they sat down together and Newton set it to music. Think of it as contemporary Christian music in 1733. And the lyrics go like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mind, of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, courage take. The clouds that you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Be hide a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. He purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Lord, my life's a mess, and I don't understand. I've lost my job. I've lost my family. I got to tie a bone around my neck to get the dog to play with me. Woe is me. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. I'm going to stop there. The poem that Cooper wrote, he came up with a great title, Light Shining Out of Darkness. You live in darkness, it gets scary. You live in darkness, you don't know which way to turn. You live in darkness and you just kind of start feeling your way and you hope you don't fall, and maybe you do, and then you try to get up and you don't know even what you fell on. And the only way you're going to find your way out is that little bit of light shining out of darkness. Life is exactly like that for God's people, isn't it? So much of the time, we can get so down and so defeated and so depressed. And Lord, why? Just let me die. No, I'm not going to let you die. Oh, we get so defeated. We can't see any way out. And then, ever so gently, a light comes streaming through. I can watch the first Indiana Jones movie every day and be happy. I love every bit of it. Kathy would walk through, look at the TV and say, "You know how it ends. Why are you watching it? Maybe it's different this time." She didn't mind terribly. There's one scene that she will not watch. She never has watched. It's the scene with all the snakes. She doesn't do snakes. When in Chronicles of Narnia, they referred to the girls as daughters of Eve, yeah, she doesn't do snakes. So Indiana Jones is trapped with his girlfriend down in the Egyptian sarcophagus with all the snakes, and the last of the light is going out. And what are we going to do? How are we going to get out? And Indy says, "I'm going through that wall." Why? Because there's a tiny little crack of light. That's all we need. It's just a tiny little crack of light to know what direction that we need to go. Lord, show me. Look for the light. And then we'll find it. So here's poor Paul. He knew there was great risk coming to Jerusalem. And the first thing they ask him to do is to spend a week in the temple at Pentecost, where Jews from all over the world are gathering. Brothers and sisters, he wasn't just walking into the lion's den. He was sticking his head into the lion's mouth. And Jews from Asia, from Ephesus, they saw him. They saw him. And they began to whip up the crowd. "Men of Israel, come to our aid." And they grab him because they said, "He has been preaching against our people and against the law and against this place." And they drag him out. And worse, he's brought Greeks, you people, into the temple. And all the city, verse 30 said, was provoked, and people rushed together, and they were taking hold of Paul and dragging him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut, and they were seeking to kill him, and a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. And at once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. But some among the crowd were shouting one thing and some another, and he couldn't find out the facts because of the uproar, and so he ordered him to be brought up into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, he was being carried by soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people kept following them and shouting, "Away with him!" Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, and he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And the commander said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." And when he had given permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And there was a great hush. And he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. This is not what he was thinking. This is not how he thought it was going to go. I've gone into the temple to try to make peace, and I get dragged out and beaten. And now I'm arrested. This can't be God's will, can it? You're minding your own business, praying. People start lying about you, threatening you, trying to kill you. Because in our time, in our day, we truly believe that if you're in God's will, nothing bad can happen to you. Can it? Oh, yes, it can. You remember the story of that nice fellow from Nazareth, Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. Throughout the scripture, oh my stars, brothers and sisters, read the book. God's people were constantly threatened, regularly suffered, all according to his will, all to accomplish his purpose. And if you see that and understand it, it gives meaning to the pain. But when you can't see it, when you're in the middle of it and you don't understand, what do? Trust him. You may be in a bad spot right now. You may be wrapped up in darkness. You may not be able to see your way out. What do? Trust him. Do you think that God has suddenly forgotten you? That he's been with you all this while and that suddenly he's forgotten you? That he had his back turned for a minute and things went bad and he's not aware? Do you think that suddenly he's been caught off guard? No, my friends. He knows. And he sees. And he's already made a way for you. But you may not like it. In the beginning of chapter 22, Paul speaks to the crowd. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city according to the law, educated under Gamaliel, according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. And also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I received letters to the brethren and started off to Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on to Damascus, and there you will be told of all that you have been appointed for to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing near me, and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him, and he was saying to me, make haste and get up out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by and approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And the Jews listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought back into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him. But when he stretched him out with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? What was it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but kept under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. To the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win some. Suddenly, Paul realizes the opportunity of nearly being beaten to death. All Jerusalem is right outside. Let me speak to them for just a moment. Let me just tell them my story. Let me tell them the truth, for truth is its own defense. And after that, it's in the Lord's hands. Whatever happens, happens, that I may win some. He wanted to win the Jews. And so he got the opportunity to speak to the whole city, but not the way that he had planned. Lord, couldn't I just hire a hall and have them come without being beaten nearly to death? Kathy and I have a friend. I'd love for you to meet, but I don't know it's going to happen now. I'm starting to lose hope. Young guy, my age. It's not funny. Well, he's 2 weeks older than I am. His name is David Porter. When I first met David, David was a Baptist born and raised in Northern Ireland. An Irish Baptist. Who knew? And we hit it off immediately, and I found David to be a remarkable person. back in the days of the Troubles in Northern Ireland, peace talks were going on two different levels. The political level between the British government on one side and the Irish Republicans, primarily led by the party Sinn Féin, on the other. And the Irish Republican Army was the military wing of that group. But then on another level was the religious level, because it was a split between Protestants and Catholics. And so there were people from the Catholic Church and people from the Protestant Church. And at 23 years old, David Porter was the point man for peace talks from the Protestant side. At 23. His counterpart on the Catholic side was a guy known as Pat the Rat. Charming. Pat had been part of the IRA. Pat was one of those guys who had set off bombs, set up ambushes to kill British soldiers. There was blood on his hands. And now, he's the guy sitting across the table from David to talk peace. Pat was a much older man. Heavy set, lived hard. So on the one hand, David wasn't surprised when he got a phone call late one afternoon that Pat had dropped dead of a heart attack. Now that's a problem on a lot of levels, because number one, David had been spending a lot of time with Pat the Rat, building a relationship, trying to help the two sides come together to be able to talk to one another instead of killing one another. And now he was going to have to start over with somebody else who he didn't know. But there was another problem. He gets home, and his wife hits the problem on the head, as wives are known to do. She looks at him and says, "Are you going to the wake?" This is Ireland. When someone dies, what happens? The body is brought back to the house. It is laid either in a casket or up on a bier, B-I-E-R, for all to see. And everybody comes, all the neighbors, all the friends, all the people who are looking for free food. Everybody's there. And this is Pat the Rat. This is an IRA commander. This is a man who is at the top of power. And David says, "Yes, I've got to go." And she says, "I'll stay here and pray for you. But you're not going alone." So David gets a friend, and they get in their car. And literally in Belfast, in those days, there was a green, it's Ireland, green line separating the Protestant neighborhood from the Catholic neighborhood. David said, "I will never forget the feeling when we drove over that green line." And we drive up to Pat's house, and there's IRA flags out over the door. And there's IRA soldiers with ski masks and machine guns at the door. And we park, and we get out. And he said, "It was just like in your American Westerns. We walked in the door, there's all this music going on, singing, dancing, and it all stopped the second we walked in. And everybody froze." And Pat's widow gets up and walks across the room to David and throws her arms around his neck and cries, "I'm so glad you came." When was the last time you heard of a bombing in Northern Ireland?
It's been a long time. Peace began because God works in mysterious ways. And when you don't understand what's going on, you just trust Him. And you go. And you don't know how it's going to come out, but you know the God who sent you. And you trust Him, and you go. And you can't imagine how this is going to have a good ending. But you go, and you trust Him. And peace began in that country because a widow walked across a room and threw her arms around an enemy and said, "I'm so glad you came." In my life, I've never had that moment. How about you? But I've had smaller moments, and so have you. You see, all things, really do work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Even when death comes, even when things break, even when everything is just going down the tubes, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And as He works these things out, He does in mysterious ways. But brothers and sisters, He does it for two reasons. Number one, for His glory. And number two, for His love. His love for you. There have been so many times where I prayed, and I didn't get the answer I wanted. But I knew that the answer I got was given to me out of my Father's love for me. And that's how He is with you. You may not get the answer you want. Paul prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be gone, and the answer was no. My grace, though, is sufficient for you. And the answer was given out of God's love for His servant Paul. I don't know how you're praying, but I know that if you pray in the Spirit with your heart, that God will hear you, and whatever answer He gives in His mysterious way, it will come to you for His glory, but for your love, His love. For you. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure that later Paul had to be thinking, getting kicked in the head. And getting kicked in the ribs and being punched in the mouth and bleeding and sore and bruised, there's got to be an easier way to attract a crowd. But you work in mysterious ways, and everyone in Jerusalem was listening to him give his testimony. He wanted to go to Rome. And he went to Rome, but not in the way he had planned. And so much of his life and so much of our life is not the way we have planned, but when we give our life to you, it's not about our plans. It's about your plans for us. And so that our job is not to work out our plan, our job is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and listen to you. Seek you. Look for that little bit of light to find your plan for us. Doors closed, windows shut. But there's a little bit of light going that way. And that's the way that my Father wants me to go. Why are you going? Well, I have to, because that's where my Father wants me to go. Well, that doesn't make any sense, people say. No, it doesn't. But it makes all the world to me to know that He loves me and that whatever's out there waiting for me is exactly where I need to be at exactly the right time, and it's exactly within His will, and whatever's there is going to be okay. And I'm grateful that He loves me enough to invite me to go along with Him. Father, we all have struggles. We all have answers that we're looking for. We all need to know. What do I do with my kids? What do I do with my job? What do I do with my marriage? What do I do with my life? Father, help us to look for that light out of the darkness. To see You riding on the storm. To realize that those dark clouds are filled with Your blessings. And to trust You. Trust You every day. So Lord, be with us. Be with us, Father. If there's somebody that's ready to trust You today, to say yes to You, Lord, let them come. We'll have prayer and we'll discover more about what it means to trust You and to give their life to You. Maybe there are others that want to be a part of this church and they want to begin to that journey and discover and to find out why five is better than one, why a team is so much better than being alone, why a church like this one is so rich and meaningful. Lord, let them come. So, Father, I just pray that You'd be with us and bless us at this moment as we stand and as we sing together. Maybe there are some that need to come and pray. However You lead, Lord, let them come. Thank You, Father, for being with us as we worship. In Christ's name, amen. Arlene's going to lead us as we stand and sing together.